want to welcome everybody back this afternoon. Glad that we have this opportunity to be able to gather once again on the Lord's Day to be able to study God's Word, to encourage each other, to consider ways in which we can make ourselves stronger, both as individual Christians and also as a congregation of God's people. Anytime you hear the phrase personal evangelism, a lot of times people, that's an intimidating phrase for some people. For many brethren, they hear that word and in their mind, the category of individuals that are associated with personal evangelism kind of limits itself to preachers, elders, maybe deacons, but that's kind of about it. Or at the very least, perhaps some people may feel like everybody else but me because I just don't feel like I'm capable. Personal evangelism, the intimidating factor of it is the evangelism part. Plus, the personal fact is the idea I'm trying to evangelize people on my own. And that's intimidating. That idea kind of puts a lot of emphasis on my knowledge and my ability to share that knowledge. And so this afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider with you ways in which we can involve ourselves as individuals in evangelizing. Because the idea of evangelism doesn't have to be intimidating. The idea of trying to share with others God's Word or principles from God's Word, there is an importance on knowing God's Word and be able to sharing that, and that goes to our personal growth. But the means by which this takes place, it doesn't always have to be in a sit-down Bible study type of setting. There's a lot of ways in which we can evangelize and assist others and their knowledge of God's Word. And so I'd like to talk about that a little bit this afternoon to try to encourage us and to help us to have the confidence that we need to be able to talk to others. And it's important that we do this. It's a calling that we have through Christ Jesus as Christians. This is not something that is specific to elders or to preachers. This is for all of us. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul writes to the brethren, he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of all the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As Paul writes to the Colossians, he emphasizes that the hearts of all of these brethren be encouraged. But notice the means by which that happens. Being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a sense in which as Paul writes this, he talks about the knowledge of the mystery of God. He talks about the treasures and the hidden in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a recognition here that all of these brethren, Paul's acknowledging them. He's acknowledging not only their faith, but the fact their knowledge of the truth and their holding to it. So what that requires then, and what it provides as well, is the more I grow in the knowledge of God, the more I grow in His Word, and the more I'm able to recognize how God's Word applies in my life, that's the wisdom, the more confidence I gain in that truth. And so when I seek to try to share it with someone else, because I am well grounded in that truth, because I'm aware of how that truth has applied in my life, I can then share God's Word and specific applications with someone else. Confidence comes as I gain knowledge and as I put that knowledge into practice. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy. He tells them, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and keep in mind, Timothy's not an old fella, he's a young guy. He's attempting to teach the gospel, and one of the things that Paul tells him is, you continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. You maintain that faith, you continue in it, and notice how he connects it to what the gospel's capable of doing, verse 15. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. And then he says in verse 16, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. That phrase there, literally, it is God-breathed. God-breathed all scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 16 and 17 share with us how the Word of God can be used not only for myself, my own instruction, and my own correction, but also to help others, not just to tell them here's what you should do and what you shouldn't do, but to teach them how to not only diagnose themselves, but then to also take that truth and share it with others. That's one of the things Paul mentioned in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, that these things that I have taught to you, you teach them to faithful men who will then teach others also. It's not enough just to know the truth. It's to be able to share that truth in such a way that others can identify and understand what it means for them. And then they, over the process of time, are able to take that and share it as well. And what Paul describes here in verses 16 and 17, especially there when he says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, you get the sense in which as I recognize God's word, how that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, I gain confidence the more affirmed and assured I become in the word of God. The more confidence I have, the easier it is for me to share with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy, Paul shares his conviction, his persuasion. He says in verse 12, I'm not ashamed. In the previous verses, he describes the fact that he's been persecuted for teaching the truth in Christ. So in verse 12, this is why I suffer these things, because I preach the gospel. I seek to share the gospel with others, but I'm not ashamed of it. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. There is this full assurance and conviction. It doesn't matter what anyone else does or says. Paul is who he is because of the gospel. He rests himself on that gospel and on the promise of the gospel, which is eternal life. That's where the confidence comes. It's in that knowledge of the truth, the recognition of what that truth teaches. The glory, we call it the gospel for a reason. It's good news. You know, a lot of times you give somebody bad news, you kind of, you avert your eyes and you kind of fiddle and, you know, I really hate to tell you this, but this is bad news. You don't do that with good news. You're excited. You're seeking to share it with others. I've got good news to tell you. And people want to hear good news. So when Paul tells Timothy in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. Paul has no doubt in his mind about the knowledge that Timothy has. Timothy's been taught properly. He has the knowledge. Now, Paul, and especially in this last letter to Timothy, he seeks to encourage him to hold fast to it. Don't shy away from it. Don't become discouraged because others are being persecuted for it. But you remain confident in that truth. And one of the most important things for us, if we're going to talk to others or share with others our the things that we've learned, the things that we've observed in the gospel, what the changes the gospel can bring about in people, we need to be assured of it. And that means knowing why we do what we do, why I believe what I believe. This is one of the areas in which, in some ways, at least in times past, many churches have kind of maybe not paid as much attention to these types of teaching, especially when it comes to teenagers and our young people. Generations of young people in some places were growing up not being taught why we do what we do, why we don't do certain things, why we believe the way that we believe. They kind of just observed it as tradition, but were not as reinforced in some cases with the scriptures. This is why we do what we do. This isn't just because we decided to, it's because God tells us to. And it's important for us, especially as adults, to have that confidence, especially when it comes to our children. I mean, you talk about personal evangelism, that can include your children, that can include your grandchildren, family members. We're not just talking about complete strangers. Personal evangelism is me trying to share the gospel with another person in some way, shape, or form. Well, it's important to share why I believe what I believe. You know, we all have family members, I'm sure, some of whom have different beliefs about things. They don't understand why we believe the way we do. Well, instead of saying, well, my religion teaches this, or this is against my religion, that's kind of the go-to phrase that some people have. The Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. Take it back to what God says. Because my religion, I don't have a religion. I have God's word and I seek to follow it. And if you want to call that a religion, fine. But I don't have my own religion. I don't choose my religion. I follow God and what He has taught. That is my religion, because God created it. So we need to make sure we have confidence in the truth. And that's something if we don't feel we have confidence in the truth, we're not able maybe to explain why we believe what we believe, why we practice the things we do or don't practice the things that we don't do. That's something we need to grow in. We need to take the opportunity to learn more, to read and study more, to be able to explain it to ourselves. And if we're able to explain it to ourselves, then you can explain it to someone else. It's not difficult to, if you can actually, and a lot of times anytime I'm trying to think through maybe a passage or context, and I'm trying to think, now why would Paul put this here and so forth? A lot of times I talk to myself. I know under some standards that makes you crazy or nuts or something, but it's all right. I talk to myself all the time. But I try to take an opposing view. I try to play devil's advocate, so to speak. And say, okay, well, what about this and what about that? Test yourself. How would you explain this to someone else? And once you're able to not stump yourself, generally most other people won't be able to stump you either. It's important to be able to have that basis of knowledge and confidence in the Scriptures. The second thing we need to do, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, we talk about personal evangelism. A lot of times we think of evangelism as being limited to people who aren't Christians, people who haven't been taught the gospel. But evangelism simply means teaching. And guess what? We teach each other every single time we come. We just taught each other twice while Keith was up here leading singing. In two different songs, we were teaching and admonishing each other in Him. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. He tells Timothy to preach the word, verse 2, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The only way that I'm going to be capable of wielding the word of God in such a way as to do verse 2 is if I first have confidence in the truth. I know what it is I'm talking about. I know what the Scriptures say, and I'm able to share that in a coherent way. So Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, preach the word. That's not just necessarily in a pulpit or in a Bible class setting. I can preach the word to my children. I can preach the word to my spouse. I can preach the word at any point to anyone. And that can be part of verse 2. This isn't necessarily just a public preaching. But notice the attention. Paul's focusing this not just on people who aren't Christians. As we continue reading in verse 3, we see 4. A time will come. And it's specific to brethren. So when Paul tells him in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or not, whether it's popular or not, whether it's going to gain you friends or not, you be ready not just to say, well, you know, the book, chapter, verse, and here's what this says, but to apply that. So what this means is, so in a society that says that condemning homosexuality makes me homophobic, or says that I hate people, I can turn around and say, no, God loves everyone. And I love everyone, every soul. No matter what terrible deeds they may do, God loves them, therefore I love them. But that doesn't mean that they're okay when it comes to judgment. And God has put the responsibility on me and those like me, Christians, to warn others about the judgment that is coming. That's all. God says homosexuality is sinful. Not Michael. That doesn't mean I won't talk to somebody who's guilty of homosexuality. It doesn't mean I can't study with them. It doesn't mean I shy away from them, don't want to shake their hand, don't want to touch them. No, they need to hear the gospel. They know what they do is no worse than someone who steals or lies. It's no different. So what I need to recognize in verse 2 is being able to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching requires a knowledge of the truth and being able to apply it. And I can do that, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. It doesn't have to be in a public setting. It can be in a one-on-one setting, whether it's with a brother or sister in Christ, with a family member, with a close, dear friend that I've had since kindergarten, with anyone. It all goes back to teaching and applying the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer writes, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice how the Hebrew writer encourages the brethren here, and he tells them we must not depart due to unbelief. That's the failure to entering into the rest that remains for the people of God. And verse 13, exhort one another daily, lest, what will this help to avoid? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Which is to say, lest you be left to your own devices. This morning we talked about how none of us can do this by ourselves. None of us can get to heaven on our own. We not only obviously need God, but God has also blessed us with brethren who can help us. During one point of time, maybe I'm the one who needs the help, and another or others are helping me. And then at another point, maybe it's them that need some assistance, and I'm able to help them. But as the Hebrew writer describes, this is a necessary need for exhortation, for sharing our joy in the gospel, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you can imagine, in this day, the day and age in which the Hebrew writer is writing, they saw sin every day. They were faced with temptation every day. You think things have changed? We might think things are worse. It may seem that way, but sin has always been rampant. We're just simply maybe a little bit more aware of it because of the means at our disposal to find it. And because of how shameless people are in sharing it. But it is just as prevalent today as it was 2,000 years ago. But the Hebrew writer tells us to exhort each other daily so that not one of us will be deceived by sin, forgetting what we're doing, forgetting what we are, forgetting how we need to make sure that we're helping others. In verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And he writes this in a sense in which this is not only as an individual, but also all together holding fast that confidence. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's important that we recognize the encouragement from the Hebrew writer when he tells them in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All my life I've heard preachers use verse 25 as a means to emphasize the need for us to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But those aren't necessarily the only times we have the opportunity to assemble. It isn't just assembling to worship that we should be mindful of. Notice this is in a context of emphasizing stirring up love and good works for each other. And the need to do that so much the more as, in this context, we can see the signs coming of Jerusalem being destroyed. Verse 25, the day. We won't see the signs of judgment day coming. That's going to come like a thief in the night. The Hebrew writer describes a day that is coming. You can see the signs. Jesus warned about the destruction of Jerusalem. But no matter what the occasion is, we all live in troublesome times. And we need to make sure that we encourage one another and help to stir one another up in love and good works. But that requires us to communicate. It requires us to be able to be into contact with each other. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, these are opportunities that we have to be able to be with one another. But it requires us to premeditatedly consider my conduct and how I'm going to act among my brethren when I get there. We gather here to worship God. That's one reason. But I hope we're also thinking, considering. Notice verse 24. Consider one another in order to. I need to be thinking about ways while I'm there. And while I'm being encouraged, while I'm praising God, how can I help encourage my brethren? What can I do? Maybe just being mindful of it. Being aware that when I step through those doors, I'm not here just for myself. I am here for my brethren. Being mindful of that will help us to stir up love and good works. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14, Paul writes to the Romans and says, "I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." The need exists among the brethren to be able to support each other, to take care of each other, and when necessary, correct each other. This is absolutely vital. The only way that I can correct myself or have myself corrected or correct another is if I know how you're doing. To pray for you, to be able to find out what's going on in your life. I'd hate to find out that if I tried a little bit harder, I might have found out something I could help you with. And that's what Romans 15, 14, you're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge. So put that goodness and knowledge to work and admonish one another. Take care of each other. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, "As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." There is a process that takes place when someone refuses to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not obey that gospel. They are to be noted and not kept company with for the hope that it will bring them back to the gospel. But there are those who teach that when this process takes place, we call it withdrawing from, when this process takes place, you're never to talk to that person ever again. But notice verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's love. This isn't some personal attack on me. This brother is involved in something, doing something, rejecting something, whatever it is that they're doing that's put them in a sinful state. You admonish him as a brother. Show your love to him. Don't count him as an enemy. This is part of personal evangelism. Because I can go to that brother or that sister and I can beg with them. I can ask them, what can I do to help you? What can I say to convince you to come back to the truth? They may not listen. But you know what? Personal evangelism isn't just based on one person talking and the other person listening and accepting and saying, yeah, I'm going to be saved. Personal evangelism isn't the dunking in the water. Personal evangelism is seeking to raise the spiritual awareness of others. That's what personal evangelism is. Seeking to raise the spiritual awareness of others. We can do that by our example. We can do that by referring to God's word. We can do that by mentioning spiritual application, spiritual principles to people who are our friends. And if our workplace is such that it is hostile towards talking about the Bible, that doesn't prevent us from talking about the applications of what God's word says, about love, about mercy. They may try to keep us from talking book, chapter, and verse with people at work, but that doesn't stop us from talking about the principles that God has established. It's important for us to be aware of our responsibility. That the idea of evangelism isn't just how many people have gotten baptized because of my efforts. How many Bible studies am I able to have? It's how much influence am I able to provide to raise the spiritual awareness of another. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So Paul, when somebody despises my youth, shouldn't I just, you know, kind of smack them upside the head and say, you need to listen to me? You know, the Apostle Paul taught me the gospel. You better listen to me. It doesn't matter how young I am. Paul says, no. Let no one despise your youth. So what do I do, Paul? You be an example. Let your example speak louder than words. You be an example to the believers in word, that which you say, that which you teach, in conduct, how you act with people, no matter what their age or gender, in love, how you show and express your care and the existence of that relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, teaching. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. See, here, there's his example coming back into play. That you don't have to brag. You don't have to go around saying, hey, look how much I've progressed. Look how much I've grown. No, no. They see it for themselves. They observe by your example how much you've grown and what you are able to offer in encouragement. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you, whether it be a brother, sister in Christ, a child, a spouse, a parent, grandparent, a neighbor, co-worker, classmate, or a stranger, just happened across. You pay attention to yourself. Make sure your example is what the teaching of Christ tells you to be. And then you allow that light that is in you from the gospel to shine forth in such a way that it raises the spiritual awareness of others. Titus chapter 2. On our notes, it's Titus chapter 1. I apologize, typo. Titus chapter 2, and in verse 6, Paul, in the midst of talking about different genders and age situations among the brethren, you have older men, older women, younger women. Paul then, he says to the younger men, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Notice in all of that, exhort these people and these people and these people. But then notice how Paul brings it back to Titus in verse 7. In all things showing yourself. Paul brings it back to him. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let your example be such that whether you're teaching, whether you're talking book, chapter, and verse, or whether you're just in casual conversation, let it be that your example is such that no one can find something to condemn you. But all they find is that this person practices what they preach. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Peter's not saying that women can't actually talk about the Bible to their husbands. He's emphasizing the power of our character and its example. That they, without a word, they can see the light shining forth from you, and they will be able to identify it as not just being because you're a good person, but because you are a Christian and you seek to apply God's word in your life. And as they observe day in and day out, as they observe you with children perhaps, as they observe you facing whatever types of dilemmas life may throw, they constantly observe you dealing with these scenarios the way God expects you to do. One day, those walls of rejection may fall down and say, you know what, I really should look more into this. And that wife, without necessarily even having to say a single thing, by her example was able to raise her husband's spiritual awareness. And it can work vice versa, husband with a wife and vice versa. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The authority of Christ is in the gospel. When you and I take that gospel within us, whether we're sharing it in a Bible study setting, sharing it one-on-one in conversation with a friend, or sharing it at work simply by our example, Christ is with us. His authority is with us. And don't get discouraged if people reject it. If people aren't interested right now, you think, oh man, you know what, preacher so-and-so or elders, you know, the elder whatever could probably do a better job than I could. You know what? It's similar to the situation with Samuel and the people of Israel, when they sought a king, and Samuel says, they've rejected me, and God says, no, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. I learned a long time ago, when I was discouraged because people weren't paying attention as much as I thought they should to the gospel, I had a brother take me aside and say, Michael, if Paul couldn't convert everybody, And Peter couldn't convert everybody, and even Jesus couldn't convert everybody. Michael McCleary's not going to convert everybody. And I took that to heart. That really made a difference to me because it reminded me of the fact that all I can do is share in some form or fashion the gospel. It is not my decision whether or not they're going to respond to it. I have no control over that. If I am sharing the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it is Christ they reject, not me. And that did a lot to lift my spirits and to give me confidence of recognizing it's not because I'm not eloquent enough or knowledgeable enough or whatever. You know, I was at the point where I was thinking every single word I said, what could I have said differently that would have changed the outcome? Because there had to have been a way, something I could have said that would have made a difference. And I messed up. I didn't say the right things at the right time. That's not how it works. Either a person's heart is willing to receive the word or it's not. And sometimes you think that person's not receiving it. The words that they say they're not receiving it. But you know what? They still listened. They still heard you. And it may be not tomorrow or the next day. Might be a year, 2 years, 10 years down the road. They may come back to you and say, you know what? Something's happened. And I thought a lot about what you said that time we had a Bible study. And I'd like to hear more. You never know. It's our responsibility to raise the spiritual awareness of others, which means, how can I involve myself in evangelism? The first three things we talked about, having confidence in the truth, considering the body, the brethren, how I encourage and admonish, seeking to have a positive influence on others, those are all things that start in my mind and in my heart. When it comes to action, I have to choose to be active. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Invite somebody to church. We've got business cards on the back table. We have bulletins with all our information on it. You know somebody who's religious, just hand it to them. Say, hey, I was wondering if you would tell me what you think about this article. Or there's a lesson on YouTube or on the website I'd like you to listen to. Just let me know what you think. I'd like some feedback. That takes 2 seconds out of your day. And you never know the type of impact it might have. What's the worst thing that can happen? They say no. They get mad at you. I'm not your friend anymore. Okay. Sorry. You know, for trying to help. But that's it. If you hand out, we talked about bulletins, what we have some tracts. We have information that we can hand out. We might not be able to convince a person to sit down and actually open up a Bible with us, but you know what? Maybe we can just hand them something and say, hey, just take a look at this and see what you think. Be aware of those around you. People who are going through difficult times, maybe they've got a parent that's in a bad way in their health, a grandparent, a spouse, God forbid, a child. You never know what type of circumstances may cause an individual to take more thought to their soul, to their situation in their life. Seeking to, there's a lot of people in this world, they're lost. And they I'm not just talking about the soul. They have no idea what to do. They know that there's got to be something out there to give them some sense of peace. But the way our world is and the way all these different religions talk, there's never any peace. You find somebody like that and you tell them, there is peace to be had. And if you're interested, let's sit down and talk about it. You'd be amazed the response that you'll get. That doesn't mean they'll become Christians. But at the very least, the opportunity is there. And then when it comes to each other, be active by showing your love for each other. Our group does a great job here of showing that we care for one another. Cards, taking care of each other, taking food over to people who are sick, asking, hey, what can I do? Can I help? We can always be more active. We can always be more aware of a situation in our brother or sister's lives, either a physical situation or a spiritual situation. But we have to remember that in our Western society, we are trained in such a way as our families are the closest ones to us, and then other people are other people. But we have to remind ourselves that, you know what? We are a family here. And if you would do this for your child or for your physical brother or sister, then you should be willing to do it for your brother or sister in Christ. If you'd reach out, say, hey, what can I do? You seem like you're upset about something. You seem like you're down. You seem like you're discouraged. What can I do? Let's go. Let's try it. Let's be active in seeking to show love to our brother. And at the end of the day, one consistent thing in the letters of Paul, he was constantly praying for his brother. Over and over and over again in every single of the epistles, I pray for you. I give thanks to God for you. Make sure you pray for your brother. They may never know you pray for them. It's not necessary to tell them that you're praying for them. It might encourage them. But you pray for them. And that shows love also. Not love that they might observe, but it reminds you to be mindful of others. Even when my life isn't so great, things may be hectic, things might be messed up, going on things at work or things at school or whatever. Take time in your prayers, not just to pray for yourself, but for your brethren. And it'll remind me that I'm not alone. We are all struggling with something. And we all have to help each other to get to heaven. I found this quote by Daniel Niles. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. And I thought that was interesting because we talked about how that evangelism can be intimidating, but it doesn't have to be. It just takes commitment. And it's important for us to be able to commit ourselves to raising the spiritual awareness of others. But that means I have to be aware of myself. It means I have to recognize what I'm doing, when I'm doing it, what my example is, what my words are. And that takes work. That takes effort. So we extend the invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become a Christian and to enter into a relationship with Christ in which you are in a state of His grace. You are found in a state that is right in the sight of God because the blood of Jesus has washed you from your sins. And then that joy, that knowledge of having been set free from sin, you can then go and share with your family members, with your friends. You know, it's interesting to me. Years ago, we were talking about a new convert, brother in Christ, who was he's a preacher now, very energetic. As soon as he was converted, I mean, he was talking to everybody he could find. And I was with a couple older brothers, and we were talking about that, and one of them said, that's new convert for you, so energetic, that'll wear off eventually. And at the time, I was maybe 16, 17 years old, and I thought it was odd, but the more I've lived with that memory, the worse I feel about that brother having said that. I don't know, I hope he was just kind of joking, but I think he was serious. Because it was that thought process that the older you get as a Christian, the more experienced you get, you don't really, almost to suggest, you don't really care so much anymore. Let's not let that be the case. For those of us who are Christians, let's remember what it was like when we were first baptized to be so zealous and so energetic and so joyous and happy. And I want to share this knowledge with everyone else. Yeah, years of rejection can cause us to become callous, cause us not to want to be so zealous for fear of rejection. But you know what? Christ, He was rejected just about everywhere He went. Paul, among the Jews, rejected. All the apostles, all the saints who have come before us have been rejected at some point. It's not new. We have to simply rest in the knowledge of the truth of the gospel and maintain our example to others and seek to be active. Let the rest fall where it may. God giveth the increase. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.